morning, church. We're going to start today in Matthew chapter 9, around verse 31. I know the scripture reading was James. We're going to end there. That's on page 966 in the Pew Bible. So if you're using a Pew Bible, that's where we're going to begin. So I titled the lesson, Worth the Struggle. When I say worth, I don't want to mean like physical value. I had a thought in mind or a phrase in mind that we hear kind of on a regular basis, or you might hear on a regular basis. Everything easy, or nothing worth doing was ever easy. Or everything worth doing is difficult. As humans, sometimes we make choices and decisions based on this kind of thinking. There are some things we say, absolutely, that outcome is worth the struggle that I might have to go through to achieve it. Other times we say the outcome really isn't worth the pain and sorrow. So that's the kind of thinking I want you to apply today. Okay? We're going to apply that to our faith. Some examples, right, are jobs, our professions. There might be parts of our jobs that are enjoyable. There are parts of our jobs that probably aren't so enjoyable. But the job provides a paycheck. And the paycheck lets us take care of our families. It lets us pay bills. Right? And so we say the inconveniences I might have to go through at work, the little things that might be difficult, is worth being able to support my family. Or if we're a student, okay, we're in a class, whether that's college or high school, and you're asked to do an essay or take a test, and it's a pretty good chunk of the grade, and so you decide, you know, I'm going to have to give up some free time, okay, or I'm going to have to say no to some things. In some extreme circumstances, you give up sleep, right? Because you say the outcome is worth me giving up some inconvenience. It's worth me struggling a little bit. It's worth me making some sacrifice. One more example, and I'm freshly new to this club, parents. Might be eating my words here in the near future, right? When our children make a mistake and correction needs to come in, right? Discipline needs to be administered. It's not a fun and enjoyable decision. It's not an enjoyable moment, right? But we weigh the outcome of raising God-fearing young men and women against that temporary sorrow. And we say the sorrow is worth it if I can raise them in a way that understanding what it means to be righteous and holy. Okay, so that's what I want to get us here to today. Okay, and applying that to our faith and our salvation. Is our faith and salvation worth going through something that's difficult? Is it worth pain? Is it worth sorrow? And hopefully my goal is for you to leave here going, absolutely it is, 100%. And we can go down this list and make many more examples. But I want this lesson to be an encouragement to all of us. As Christians, we are not free from trials and tribulations. We'll see that here in a minute. We're all going to have to go through things at times. And I want us to understand that we have a faith and a victor who has proven to us that we can handle things here. Okay, we can go through some hard things. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9 for our first example. And we're going to look at the apostles. We're looking at the apostles. And so in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has already completed the Sermon on the Mount in 7. Okay, he's performed many miracles. He's been baptized. He's been tempted. And so at this point in Matthew's gospel, we've gotten to the point where Jesus' ministry is starting to really to catch on. Hearts are turning. People are changing. He's performing miracles. And he notices that there are souls that want to desire, that want to know more. So looking down at verse 31 of Matthew 9, we're just going to set some background here. But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. And as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." Jesus was going through all the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So the crowd has brought Jesus to this demon-possessed man. In Matthew 8, we have the luxury of living on this end of the gospel where we have the whole gospel, we know that Jesus already performed a miracle like this. Matthew records it in Matthew 8 when he goes to the land of the Gerasenes. So we know Jesus has the power and authority to do this. But I want you to notice the crowd's reaction in verse 33. Okay, nothing like this has ever been performed in Israel. The crowd recognizes that there is a power, that there is an authority that has never been seen. There's something here that's different. Okay, and that's their reaction. But then the reaction of the Pharisees, okay, the reaction of the Pharisees in verse 34, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Right? There's no validity to that statement. It's pretty brash. It's pretty aggressive. Okay? But we think about what the Pharisees were worried about. They're worried about the souls of the people leaving, okay, following them and following something else. The people are starting to understand. They're starting to connect the dots. The two blind men just previous to these verses refer to Jesus as the son of David. And they've started to put together that this man truly is, might be the son of God. And the Pharisees are worried about that. And so the Pharisees make this statement. He's demon-possessed to remove some power from Christ. Right? If we can convince the people that he's not all that good, or that the good he is doing is because there's something evil inside of him, then maybe we can convince the people, okay, to not follow him. Right? And so then verse 35, Jesus then goes to go to all the cities and villages, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and sickness. And then we get to verse 36 through 38, where it reads, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Compassion for the people. Sheep without a shepherd. Jesus recognizes that his people have been left to wander. They have not been nourished. They have not been taken care of. No one has guarded them. No one has protected them. So here Jesus has performed such wonderful miracles. And the Pharisees are trying to take that away and convince the people to not turn towards this wonderful gospel, the kingdom of Christ, but to turn back towards them. So there is a problem. The souls are lost. The sheep are scattered. What are we going to do? So that's when Jesus says 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful. Now we're not talking about a physical harvest. We're not talking about crops. We're talking about a harvest of souls. Okay, the crowd has responded. There's something different. There's something different about this Jesus. They want to understand, but there's not enough workers. Okay, and so this is where our first example is going to begin. He's going to send out the apostles. The apostles are going to be given a task. They're going to be given a task to go into the cities, to preach this gospel, to try to convince souls, to turn souls to Christ. But that task is also going to come with a warning. Okay, and that's what I want us to focus on. Is the task going to be worth the struggle? So looking down in chapter 10. So here he's going to commission his apostles, starting in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So he calls his 12 apostles. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He gives the 12 authority. And I think it's interesting that this authority has only been given to one other person at this time, and that's Christ. So you think about the power he was given and who it was given by. And now that it's been granted to these 12 men, they've been given the ability to do the things that Jesus was able to do. You keep reading down later, you'll find out they also have the ability to heal the sick. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Let's look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He tells them that they need to do two things. They're going to go to the lost sheep of Israel, those who have been scattered, those who have been left to wander. They need to communicate that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and that you need to perform miracles in these lands. When we say something is at hand, it indicates a sense of urgency. The time is now. What you've been waiting for is here. Okay? The kingdom has arrived. The king has come. He's walking among you. Okay? So there's no time to waste. And then with the miracles, freely they have been given, so freely they shall give. It costs nothing. It costs nothing for the apostles to be granted this ability. They didn't pay for it. Okay? It was given to them freely by Jesus Christ. And so when they go on these lands, they should not ask for payment. They should not ask for anything of the people, because the goal is to harvest souls. The goal is to bring people to Christ. And so I need you to go and show them the awesome power that is in Christ Jesus. I need you to show them the awesome power of this kingdom. And so this is the task they've been given. Now we're going to jump down, okay, down to verse 16. We'll jump down a little bit. So the task has been granted to the apostles. They've been given this authority. They've been given this power. And now Jesus is going to issue a warning. He's going to tell them what they're up against. Okay, look at verse 16. We're going to read 16 through 18. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before the governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Sheep to wolves. I entertained the idea of making that the title of the lesson. I chose worth the struggle. The nature between sheep to wolves is predator to prey. Right? Sheep not being seemingly very dangerous. Okay, you don't have fangs, you don't have claws. Right? And wolves, the things we would use to describe wolves, aggressive, predatorial, strong, okay, ravenous. So part of the task they've been granted, okay, is understanding their situation. They are sheep being sent to danger. Okay, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to be light, right? And so part of being a light in the world is understanding that there is darkness, that there are things you're going to have to face. The apostles as sheep are going to be against wolves. There are going to be people who do not agree with him. There are going to be cities that cast him out. And he says, dust the dirt off your feet. Don't stay. So part of the challenge, okay, the apostles have been given, right? They've been given this great authority, this great power, this awesome task by Jesus Christ. And that's going to be immediately followed up with this warning of, you're going to be in some danger. You're going to have to go through some hard times. Okay, and so if you put yourself in their shoes as the apostles, your boss told you, I need you to do something, and it's probably going to put you in a position you don't want to be in, you probably have some second thoughts. You probably start to get a little worried, a little concerned. And he points out that it will not only be the Jews in verse 17 that will scourge them, but they'll also be brought before the governors and kings. So they're going to be brought before the courts, the governing authorities at the time. It's not just going to be the Jews that are going to come after them. It's going to be the Gentiles as well. But there is hope. There is hope. Looking down at verse 19 here. Look at verse 19. He's going to give them some encouragement, 19 to 20. When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Even though the situation is going to put them in positions where it's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be hard, the Spirit will speak through them. The Spirit has been granted to them, so they are not to worry. They are not to have fear. They're to take encouragement, knowing that they are going to be watched over, that they'll be provided for. looking down at verses 21 through 23. Brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. It is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. The language here in verse 21 is similar to verses later down the line, 34 and 35, which we're not going to read today. It's the idea of this weight of seriousness, okay, that the gospel that they're going to bring is going to pit families against one another. It's going to put people in positions where they're going to have to decide what they choose to believe. Are you going to believe this Christ? Are you going to believe this gospel? Or are you going to stay where you're at? And so it's going to come with some trials. Really, I want to look at verse 22 there. You will be hated by all. Not have been. Not might be. Will be. It's guaranteed. This reminds us of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's a promise. And as Christians, we're not exempt from hardship. In fact, it's a guarantee. It's in the job description. The apostles are given this awesome task, and they're not going to be free from danger. They're not going to be free from difficulty. Okay? But there is great encouragement at the end of 22. For you will be hated by all in my name's sake, but for those who have endured will be saved. And this word endured, okay, in the Greek, I'm not sure I can pronounce it, but it means to abide under, to bear up courageously with patience. So to be unwavering, to not move, to take the trial, to take the pain, and not change. To say, even though it's difficult, even though I know it's hard, I know who the God I serve is. I know who Christ is. I know what he's done. I know his power. I know his authority. I will be taken care of. And there's great joy, there's great encouragement in that, knowing that even though that we face persecution, even though we are up against odds that may not be great or may not be enjoyable, for those who can remain faithful, salvation is coming. It's on its way. And so I want to think for a second. I want you to think. Jesus doesn't have to send out the 12. He doesn't have to send them out. Even though knowing what they would be up against, knowing the hardship that they would face, he still sends them. He still commissions them. Because the outcome is absolutely worth the struggle. The sheep are lost. They need a shepherd. And the workers are too few. So the hardship you might have to endure, the scourging in the synagogues, being brought before the courts, is absolutely worth those souls. And the Spirit will be with you. Don't worry about what you're going to have to say. You'll be taken care of. But you're going to go through some hard things. And I need you to make that decision. And the 12 choose to do so. They choose to go out. They don't have to be sent, but Jesus sends them anyway. They don't run. They don't hide. They don't live in fear. I highly encourage you, okay, it's something you can do in your home, because we're going to jump here in a second. The rest of chapter 10 continues with this same encouragement, knowing that there's hardship, but there's work to be done, and there's good to be done. But I do want to look down at verse 37 for a second. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Sorry, 38 is going to be better. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel that this is the first time the cross is mentioned. This is the first time Matthew records the cross being included. And I find it interesting that it's not, like, we know Jesus knows what's coming. But Jesus is not referring to his cross. He's talking to his apostles. Okay? The cross, you have to take it up. You have to pick it up. And not only are you going to have to pick it up, you're going to have to carry it and follow me. We go through a lot of hard things. There's difficult decisions every single day. Sometimes they're easier than others, but there's hard things we have to go through. Jesus is telling his apostles, I've given you a task, and it's going to be challenging. There's going to be parts that are hard. There's going to be parts that are difficult. But you have to pick up your cross. You can't let it sit there. You can't let it lay there. You can't be like, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll pick it up tomorrow. It needs to be carried. It needs to be endured. And then thinking big picture, right? We have the luxury of being on this end of the gospel. We have all the scripture. We know the apostles are going to be sent out again. That there's going to be a time where Christ is not going to be with them. And they're going to be sent out. And the persecution they're going to face there will probably be more so. And so you think about Jesus sending out these apostles this first time. There's more than one outcome here. Yes, the souls, but also preparing the 12, making them ready for what's going to come later, preparing them to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's going to come with its own challenges. And so we read this part, this first sending out. Yes, the souls need to be saved, the sheep are scattered. But there's also something here for the apostles too, that Jesus is preparing them for that might come down the line. Okay? So that's our first example. Jesus sends the apostles. He doesn't have to. But the outcome is absolutely worth the struggle. The things we're going to have to do are absolutely worth saving the souls and bringing the souls to Christ. The second example I want to look at is Paul. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is on page 1162 in your pew Bible, if you're using a pew Bible. We're going to be in Corinthians for a short second here. So in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul is going to list all the things that he has had to endure for the sake of his faith. And so Paul writing this letter to the church in Corinth, we know Paul's conversion from Paul to Saul in Acts. Who better to understand persecution than the man who is dealing it out to the Christians in Acts 7 and 8. So looking at 2 Corinthians 11, looking down at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and a night and day I have spent in the deep. Great physical pain Paul had endured. 39 lashes, if you go back to Deuteronomy 25, verse 3, states that no man should receive more than 40. So 39 is the safe number, right? He's been lashed 39 times, 3 times beaten with rods, and then stoned. This is in Acts 14, verse 19. Biblical stoning was to death. Biblical stoning was to death to the point that without a doubt, there's no way that person is still alive. So when the people stoned Paul, they drug him through the streets thinking, surely he's gone. There's no way he's still alive. Okay? But then he gets up and in the following days continues to teach and preach. Paul had to endure incredible physical pain to help guide and build the churches, including shipwreck, including a day and night in the deep. Verse 26. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. 27. I have been in labored hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So in verse 26, he makes a little list. Some human, some not. Some natural, some not. Some in the city, some in the wilderness. Making the point that no matter where Paul was or who he was around, trials arose. Challenges arose. Difficulties came. There's not a place, there's not a time, there's not specific instances. They came at all points and at all areas. The struggles were unescapable. No matter where Paul went, trouble found him. Even down to battling in verse 27 with the bare necessities of sleep, food, water, and shelter. How many of us are ready to give up the very basic requirements for human life, for faith? How many of us are ready to give up the very things you need, the very things your body requires to remain faithful? That you're ready to give up water. That you're ready to give up food and shelter. You're ready to give up warmth. If it was required of you. Then verse 28. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So on top of the physical struggle, on top of the horrible, terrible situations, there is a mental stress on Paul. Chapter 11 begins with that, where he worries about the church at Corinth giving up what he's taught them and being led astray by a false doctrine. So on top of the physical pain, there's a mental pain, a mental worry. Are the people doing what I asked them to? Are they following the teachings I taught them? Are they leaning towards Christ? Are they leaning into their faith? And then 29 and 30. So who is weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? But if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. So Paul has just listed off all these really rough things he's had to go through, these things he's had to endure. And if we read that out of context, it might seem like, oh, he's boasting about his great endurance. Here's what Paul is capable of doing. His strength has gotten him through these things. But then here in 29 and 30 says, it's not my strength. I will not boast in my abilities. I will boast in my weakness. It's not my doing that saw me through these things. It's not my doing that I survived my stoning. It's something greater. So where then is Paul finding his strength? When we go through hardship, when we go through trials, whether they be physical, whether they be mental, where are we supposed to turn? Where are we supposed to look? Romans chapter 8. Paul is going to explain where his confidence is. What gives him that great strength. We're going to jump to Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 39. It's page 1132 in your pew Bible. 1132. So Paul, having endured such terrible things, such hardship, okay, where does he find his strength? Where does his confidence come from? Look down at verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 31 is a very popular verse. It's a popular verse in a lot of media. It's a popular verse with a lot of athletes and things. Okay, but there is great power in verse 31. If God stands with us, if God stands with Paul, is there anyone, any such power that can oppose? Reminds us of Jesus the apostles when he sends them out. You're going to face hardship, but the Spirit will guide you. It will protect you. Do you know, do we know, how powerful of a God we serve? Do we understand his authority? So who are we to doubt or determine what is and what isn't in the realm of God's great infinite power. Who are we to decide as mere man? When we go through hard things, we understand that we serve a God who sent his only perfect Son to the cross to forgive sins so that death may not have a sting. We understand the power, the authority that requires. So do we think he can handle our little inconveniences we might face here on a day-to-day basis? Do we think he can handle the illness, the sickness, the struggle we have to endure, the hardships we go through? Absolutely. And then verse 32, Paul poses the question, but it's a great example, it's a great explanation. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also him freely give us all things? God gave up his one and perfect Son to give a bunch of broken people an opportunity for redemption. We didn't deserve it. We surely didn't earn it. But that's what he's willing to give up. He gave up perfection so that we may have life, that we may have a chance. How will he not take care of us in our other issues and concerns? How will he not guide us through those times that are hard, during times of loss, when you get some rough news or terrible news about the situations with a loved one? How will he not guide you? He gave you his Son. Surely his love extends farther than that, than our small worries and concerns. So continuing on, okay, verse 33, 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who has died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So who can bring a charge? Who can accuse or claim something against us when God is the one who justifies us? Who can condemn? Who can actually dish out punishment, confirm guilty, when Jesus is the one who died, but yes, rather is raised? In verse 34, Paul admits, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he passed away. Yes, he endured hardship. Yes, he suffered death, but rather, he was raised. And in the raising, death was conquered. Sin was conquered. Jesus is victorious and now sits at the right hand of God. And do we understand the weight of that statement? Jesus stands victorious and now intercedes on our behalf. For those of us who walk in Christ, who stand with him, we shall be raised as well. So we too are victorious, not because we are, not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus has already won. Jesus is already the victor. He's already conquered sin and death. The battle's been fought. Jesus won. So Paul's confidence to deal with trials and challenges of the world are not to his own abilities, but in the victory that Christ established and the great love of the Father has already shown his people. And do we feel that way when life gets hard? Do we get discouraged and start to worry and wonder, is God going to intervene? Is he going to take care of me? Is he going to see me through this? Paul is telling the Romans here, remember the victory that's already been won. Remember what Jesus has already conquered and where he currently stands. At the right hand of God. That's where an intercessor is. The person who lived the same life we did, went through the same temptations, the same struggles, lived a perfect life, is now right next to God, intercessing on our behalf. He can handle our small worldly trials and issues because of what has already been conquered. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? The love of Christ extends far past any of our issues. That list there is a list that Paul would know all too well. Tribulation, distress and struggle, persecution, targeted by the world, famine, natural disaster, time and resource scarce, nakedness, embarrassment, humiliation, peril, danger, physical, sword, violence. Will any of these things drive us and scare us from our faith or cause us to doubt what Jesus is able to conquer? I pray it doesn't. I pray that we find victory. Look at verse 36. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is quoting Psalms 44. And I believe there's two things that Paul accomplishes with this quote. Okay? For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. Trials for faithful people are not something that go away. It's what kind of goes with the job. This is not our home. We don't fit in here, which means there's going to be things that aren't enjoyable. He also establishes with all day long, being it's frequent. This is not something that's going to end. While we're here, we should expect there to be trials. We should expect struggles. The same way Jesus told his apostles, I'm going to send you to the world, preach the gospel, but no, there's going to be hard things you're going to have to do. There's going to be hard things you're going to have to endure through, that you're going to have to use your faith. You're going to have to trust me. So Paul, using this quote from Psalms, is making the point that this is not new. This is not a new concept for faithful people. It's been around for a long time. And then 37 to 39. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We don't just meet it. When we lean into Christ and lean into our faith, it's not like we just barely get through. No, we overwhelmingly conquer. His power is more than sufficient. His love is more than sufficient. In verse 38, we get another little list where he's comparing kind of two things at the same time, death nor life. So whether we're here or whether we're gone, angels and principalities, things of the spiritual realm, present or things to come from now and for all time, powers, authorities, height or depth, dimensions, physical distance between things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And then just in case something was missed, any created thing. There is nothing that is too big, too strong, too hard, too difficult that can stand between us and the power of the love of Christ. And I know there's people in this room, in the world, who have seen and gone through some really difficult things. There's definitely been some hardships that's had to be endured. But none of them can separate us from Christ's love. He stands victorious. Sin and death have already been conquered. He won. Which means if we stand on our faith, we stand with Christ, we will conquer. We will be victorious. And that should be an encouragement. That should see us through a lot of hard things. Look back at Christ's life and you go, look at what he had to put up with. Look at what he had to deal with. A perfect man who came down from heaven to live a life as a human, mere human. To come to a broken people, to teach and preach, and some of them to listen, and then a lot of them to not. And then to walk himself to the cross. To walk himself to his death. So that we don't have to experience it. So that we may have a chance of a home in heaven. That's a great and awesome love. That's a great and awesome love, and there's nothing that separates us from that. We can separate ourselves from that. We can remove ourselves. We can not take up our cross. We can choose to let trials and tribulations stand in our way, not lean into our faith. But if we lean into him, and we remain faithful, and we endure, and we take our cross, and we pick it up, and we carry it, and we follow Christ, knowing the weight that's on our shoulders, then we will be saved. There is redemption for that. Now, we'll go to James. We'll go to James chapter 1. So what then? Now that we know that there are hard things we're going to have to go through, now that we know that trials and tribulations are promised to faithful people, that it's not something new, and now that we know that our faith and our strength should come from Christ, that it comes from the power that he has established, so how do we approach the things that are hard? How do we approach times that are difficult? James 1, 1 through 4, page 127, or 1207 in your pew Bible. James, a bondservant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 2, all joy, various trials. Joy is not an emotion that we typically associate when things get tough, right? That is not our first response to a lot of things that are hard. Okay, we think of things like worry or stress. Okay, but James here tells the early church, consider it joy. Okay, and why joy? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Just like how we started in Matthew 10, 22, whoever endures will be saved. As Christians, as faithful people, we should want our faith to grow. We should want to become resilient. Okay? And so do we want to become convicted and confident in our faith? If that's something we desire, if we desire to become convinced of what we believe in, if we desire to have a faith that is unwavering, then that starts with having to go through things that are not easy. And remaining faithful. If we want our faith to grow, and we want to be strong, faithful Christians, unwavering in our faith, convinced of what we believe in, able to endure hardships, then we have to be tested. The apostles are going to get sent out a second time, and it's going to be just as hard, if not harder. Their faith has to be tested. Because the second time, Jesus won't be there anymore. We're going to go through hardship with a strong faith. Then it helps to know that we've already gone through some things before and that we remained faithful and that Jesus kept his promise and he took care of us. And with endurance, verse 4, has a perfect result. Perfect, without defect. Okay, a perfect result. So that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Wouldn't that be an awesome statement to be able to say? That I am complete. That I am not lacking. And to get there, we have to go through trials, remain faithful, increase our spiritual endurance. And that's the result. So, this morning, I hope this encourages you. I don't know where you are, what you're going through. Whether if you're in times of peace, I pray that it continues and that when the storms come, you remember these scriptures. If you're living in a time of trial, whether spiritual, mental, or physical, whether at work or in the family, in our relationships, I hope these things bring you some encouragement. We don't always have the answers for why bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we reap what we sow, right? Sometimes it's our own fault. But other times it's producing a spiritual endurance. We don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know the path that he has. Maybe there's something like Jesus sending out the apostles. Maybe there's something that's coming later that he needs to prepare you for. Maybe there's something on the horizon that you don't know about yet. And he needs to see you be faithful. He needs you to have some spiritual endurance. When that time comes, you can lean into your faith. Or maybe you run into a brother or sister, or even in your daily life with someone who comes and explains to you the stuff they're going through. And you can encourage them and guide them to lean into their faith. Okay? We are guaranteed struggles in life while we're here. But God has already shown us infinite love and mercy. He sent Jesus down and was victorious over sin and death and now intercedes for us at the right hand of God. So take joy in your trials. Let's build our spiritual endurance and not shy away when life gets hard. Let's pick up our cross and follow Christ. We know it's not easy. We know it's going to be hard. But our faith and our salvation is absolutely, without a doubt, worth any struggle we might have to face. So I pray this encourages you.